What an incredible truth that we reflect on at Christmas time, that God is in us and for us and with us. And man, there's just something about Christmas, isn't there? Something about this time of year that just seems to change everything. You know, back in 1914, it was World War I. It was on the western front of the war in Belgium, the north part of France. World War I was the first time human beings had really seen what technology could do during war. There was tremendous destruction, that there was trench warfare going on, and so that the soldiers would dig these trenches and they would stand in them kind of up to their heads, and the trenches were so close together that they could literally hear each other talking, 50 to 60 yards away from each other. And the English and the German soldiers were battling here in Belgium in 1914, and something strange happened on December 24th. The English soldiers looked across the trenches, and they began to see the German soldiers putting trees up on the side of their trenches, and pretty soon ribbons, and then candles. And then they heard something. They heard singing. And they didn't recognize the words because it was a different language, but they recognized the tune. And soon they found themselves singing as well in their own language. On one side singing Stille Nacht, and the other side singing Silent Night. Only hours before they were trying to kill each other, and now they were singing across what came to be known as No Man's Land. One soldier on one side put up a sign that said, "We won't shoot if you don't." And another sign followed, and pretty soon these soldiers were crawling out of their trenches, meeting together in no man's land, celebrating Christmas. They actually exchanged gifts. They would find chocolates or ham or whatever they could come up with on their side and exchange it with the other side. Then Christmas Day, the next day, December 25th, one of the soldiers realized that he had a soccer ball in the trench, and so he pulled it out, and there was a soccer match like there's never been before in no man's land in Belgium between the Germans and the English. This is a true story. December 25th, they decided that they would bury their dead together, and so they collected up the bodies from this middle ground, and they took it back to their own side, and ceremoniously they met in the middle and buried one soldier together. They held hands around a circle and recited the 23rd Psalm. Nobody planned this. No politicians, no prime ministers negotiated this. Peace just happened at Christmas. When December 25th came to a close, the English captain fired three shots in the air, held up a sign that said, "Merry Christmas." The German captain shot some shots in the air and did the same. And December 26th, they started killing each other again. This war went on for four more years. 9 million young men were lost, the flower of a generation. In some ways, Europe has not recovered. In some ways, the world has never recovered. There's a cross that still stands in Belgium, marking the spot of this Christmas truce. And I ask us today, why would something like that happen? How is that possible? And I want to remind us today of something that we started saying from the very beginning of this service, that love came down at Christmas. It changes us, this love. This love has the power to cause wars to stop. We're in this series called Surviving Christmas, and we're reclaiming these words that you might see hanging on the department stores or seeing in some of the newspaper ads. And the words that we've gone through during this month are joy and peace and hope and goodwill. And today we're kind of wrapping up that series with this word, love. Now the word love is often associated with emotions and feelings and sweet words in a note or nice sentiments. And yes, love does have that aspect to it. And we feel that aspect of love, that kind of good feeling, that good sentiment during this time of year at Christmas. Neighbors who tend to drive by each other's houses every other day of the year tend to linger a little bit longer during Christmas. We tend to become more generous and give and give gifts. And the desire to do this is very good. We open ourselves up to joy. We decorate stuff and bake stuff and wear stuff. that we wouldn't do any other time of the year. People who only sing a couple times a year at birthday parties find themselves humming and singing tunes that are familiar. And our hearts get a little warmer, and old grudges have a way of getting forgiven. And we have a way of remembering what really matters. And we miss and long for those people that we've lost, and we treasure those that we have. There's this sentiment of love at Christmas time, and it's a good thing. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there's more to love than sentiment. It's deeper and richer. And there's two passages that I want to take us to in the Bible, both 3:16s. One that you're very familiar with, one that you might not be so. But they express what true love is, what biblical love is. And we see this word love all over the cards and all over the shelves. But I want to draw us back to what is true love really in the Bible. The first is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And then there's a passage later on in the New Testament, 1 John 3:16. It says this, "By this we know love." Okay, so our ears perk up. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." I want to talk about true biblical love for a moment. You see, love sees something. These passages are clear. Love sees something, and what it sees is needs. True love sees needs. It has an awareness of the other. Great gift givers at Christmas time have an awareness of the needs of the recipient. I'm afraid along the way somewhere, gift giving has become this exercise in kind of just habit and patterns. And so have you ever been part of one of those gift exchanges, maybe with family, where you decide, you know what, let's just draw names instead of doing this craziness. And so we draw names, and so I get that person's name. And the first year, it's really cool, and we give good gifts. But we realize in that year that there's some inequity going on in the gifts. And so we start setting a price limit, right? And so we say, next year, that we're only going to spend $20, or we're only going to spend $50 on each other. And so we set that limit, and it goes okay the first time, but pretty soon we just kind of morph into giving gift cards. And I'm waiting for the year where we just come together and we sit around in a big circle and we pass a $20 bill to the left. You see, love sees needs. It sees real needs. And Christmas reminds us that God has responded to our ultimate need. There's a quote probably many of you have heard before, but it goes like this. It says, "If our greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. And if our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. And if our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. And if our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness and a relationship with God. And so He sent us a Savior." And at Christmas, we are reminded that God sent the best He had for our most pressing need. And He had you and I in mind when He commissioned His only Son to take on human flesh. You see, our greatest need, our greatest problem, is our sin problem. And in recent weeks, in our country, in our world, we've become acutely aware of the fact that sin is all around us. But as we say here often, in our honest moments, we have to recognize that sin is not just all around us. Sin is in us too. And some of you say, no, listen, I'm a good person. I don't have a big sin problem. I'm generally a good person. In fact, especially compared with the jerks that I know, I'm pretty good, right? And let me just assist you in a little bit of self-assessment. Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever worried? Have you ever taken part in any self-promotion? Have you ever been judgmental? Have you ever chickened out on much-needed confrontation when confrontation would be the most loving thing that you could do? Have you ever bent the truth a little bit when you know in your gut that it was wrong? Did you ever hold on to a grudge because it gives you the upper hand in a relationship? Have you ever had any impure thoughts or impure motives or impure actions? Have you ever chosen to be cold and distant and withdraw from somebody even though you know that it's a violation of your love with that person? Have you ever been impatient or stubborn or passive-aggressive or closed-minded? I mean, I'm a pastor. It took me 30 seconds to come up with this list. You know why? Because my wife does every one of those things.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to use that joke at 7:30.
No, because that's me. I just described me, right? It took me real quick to come up with it. It doesn't take long. And the list could go on and on. And it will go on and on for an entire lifetime. We will engage in activities during the course of our life that will become a barrier between us and God. And Christmas is this annual reminder to everyone that the world is not as it should be and that God is about the business of redeeming and restoring mankind. And he began this when he sent Jesus to a manger in Bethlehem. Love sees something, it sees a need. And God saw our greatest need and he addressed it with his son. But love doesn't just see something, love does something. And what love does is that it gives. And this is the point that really takes love out of the category of sentiment. You see, true love does something. It gives. It's why we give presents at Christmas. In a small way, we're imitating God through this activity. John 3:16, you're all familiar with it. It says, God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he, what? Gave. God loved the world so much that he gave. True love gives. We use this word love very loosely. And we love our children. We use the same word to express how we feel about our dog. We love our dog. We love chocolate. We love ice cream. We love golf, right? We love our favorite music group, One Direction in my case, but whatever yours is. And the things that we love tend to be the things that give us some pleasure. It gives us some satisfaction or good feeling. Things that are appealing to us, right? But true love doesn't get. True love gives. And God's love is this love that's not based on what he finds appealing, because frankly, we don't have much to offer when it comes to God. No, God's love is based on himself. He loves because he is love. And the great proof of God's love for us is that he gave his son. This passage in 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. This laying down of his life actually started in the manger. It actually started when God and Jesus decided that Jesus was going to leave the glories of heaven and come down to earth and give up his life. It started in the manger. And so I want to remind you tonight, listen, I know you're coming from a variety of different experiences, a variety of different life experiences. I want to remind you tonight of this profound truth. God loves you. God loves you. And I want you to sit under the weight of that, because it's not sentiment. It's this active, passionate, pursuing love. And some of you might be questioning his love for you tonight, because maybe you really messed up this week, or maybe you got news this week that rocked your world. Or maybe you had a conversation with one of your kids this week that has you questioning whether you're a good parent or not. And you're coming to this moment, and I want to remind you tonight that God loves you, not because you're so great, but because he is so great. True love gives, and God did. But the third thing is that love costs something. Love sees something, love does something, and love costs something. In some cases, what love cost was one's whole life. In our experience, we know that sometimes love costs our reputation. Sometimes love costs warm, fuzzy feelings, or it costs relationships, or pleasure, or money, or comfort. Sometimes love costs. But if you've ever been to an auction, or watched Storage Wars, you know that the value of something is what someone is willing to pay for it. And so an appraiser can come in and do his work and set a price and a value on things, but ultimately that thing is only worth what someone is willing to pay for it. God determined your value, and God determined the scope of His love for you by how much He was willing to pay for a relationship with you, and it was everything. It was His life. The cost of His love was Himself. It was not just money. It was not just time or energy or inconvenience or even suffering. It was the fullest extent of His love, His sacrifice. He gave Himself. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His life. And in 1 John 3, it says He laid down His life. His life wasn't taken from Him. He was not the victim of anything. If you watch any of the stories, any of the movies of the crucifixion of Jesus, it looks like Jesus is the victim. It looks like He's the victim of these horrible people that are trying to kill Him. Listen, Jesus wasn't the victim of anything. He laid down His life. If He's a victim at all, He is a victim of His own consuming love. His life was not taken from Him. It was given to you. It was a choice and a gift that was freely given. And I could leave you today with these three points and say, we need to go out and we need to do those things better. But I want to leave you with a different thought tonight, a different challenge. I want you to consider again the expanse of God's love for you. Not His love for the world, not His love for humanity, His love for you. How would it change your Christmas tomorrow? How would it change your interactions with your family or your giving and receiving of gifts to know that you were living under the umbrella of all-consuming love? Love is not some fairy tale. It's not some happily ever after thing. Love is messy. It is costly. It hurts at times. And this love that comes from God is neither naive nor is it aloof. He knows. He is well aware of the cost of loving, the pain of loving, the mess that loving causes. And He loved anyway. Now, lest you're still caught in the sentiment of the whole thing, I want to put flesh and blood to this concept with a closing illustration. I want to call up my son Chase. He's our middle guy, and he drew the short end of the straw this Christmas. Chase is an awesome kid. Just grown to love and adore him so much during his 11 years of life. We've had some very special moments together, and it's been really cool to see his heart being unlocked and the love and the passion that he has for people. Our hearts were knit together a few years ago at a camping trip that we took together, and just the two of us, and it was just a really sweet, very cool time for us to connect and interact and talk and go deep together. And it really got to see Chase's heart come out, and he's progressing and doing more and more of this. But a few years ago at Serviri, we were down at one of the homeless shelters downtown. And Chase was down there scrubbing and cleaning, and he was part of the tour afterward that the director of this shelter took everyone on and was talking about the different areas of the shelter and the different needs that the shelter had. And I remember Chase came home, and I was here doing a few things at the church. And when I came home that afternoon, I found Chase. He was upstairs emptying out our closets and our cupboards of toiletries and whatever he could find. He had a whole box packed there. And as soon as I walked in the door, he said, "Dad, we need to go back down there. We need to take this stuff." And man, he's just this kid that has captured my heart, right? He's my son. He's my boy. Now, my love for him is deep and rich and full. My anticipation for what his life is going to be like, what his life holds, is fever pitch. Now, I love this church. I've been here, I've been a pastor here for 18 years. I love this place, I love you. There are many of you that I know deeply, I know you well, and I love you. And I want you to imagine, you have to suspend judgment here, okay, just for a second. I want you to imagine that we're in a movie scene together, except it's real life. And we've come, it's like a Sylvester Stallone flick or something, right? And we come to the edge of a cliff, and you're there, and I'm there, and Chase is there. And for whatever reason, the two of you stumble over the edge of the cliff, and I'm up top, and I catch you. I told you I have to suspend judgment. I'm up top, and I catch you, all right? And I've got you in one hand, and I've got my son, Chase, in the other hand. And you're hanging on for your life. And I can feel you both slipping. I know that I'm going to lose you both unless I let go of one and grab a hold of the other so that I can pull you up. Your life is slipping away. I have to let go. Are you feeling the drama? Are you feeling the tension? All right, me neither, but it's far an illustration. It's about the point. In that moment, who would I choose to save? Chase, right? He's my son. You wouldn't blame me for it either, would you? Here's where God's love is different. He chose you. He looked at his son. He looked at you. And he chose you. As a dad, I don't understand that kind of love. I don't understand that love. I don't have a category for that love. It's a love that when you fully grasp it, when you let it land on you, it makes you step back and realize that something has to be done. That there's a level of gratefulness and thanks that deserves our whole lives in response. And so, as we wrap up, I just want you to take a quick, honest self-assessment here. That there's some of you that if you're honest, you would admit tonight, you know what, I like the spirit of Christmas. I like the decorations and the feelings and the cookies. But I've never actually said yes to the spirit of Christ. And if that's you tonight, maybe this is the year that you take that step. There's others of you in here that you still have a lot of questions about this Christianity thing. You're here tonight because you've been dragged here, you've been invited here, however you walked in here, but you still have a lot of questions. And maybe the step for you this year is to say, you know what, I'm going to be a part of a church. I'm going to learn. I'm going to investigate more about Jesus. I want you to know if that's you, you are welcome here in this church. We love people who are struggling to investigate. I was one of those people. Still am. Fellow traveler in all of this. There's some of you tonight who you said, you know what, I've said yes to Jesus before, but I've been holding him at arm's length. And if I'm honest, I'm holding him back from probably a few things that he would like to change about me. And maybe the step for you this year is to say yes to him again, to let him in more fully in your life. Maybe some of you are here tonight and there's been a disappointment in your life. For some of you, Christmas is really painful. Someone you miss, an empty place in your heart that's not getting filled, a prayer that's not getting answered. I can't make any promises that tomorrow you're going to wake up and it's going to be any easier today. The only thing that's bigger than life and death and your problems is the love of God. And I can promise you this, He knows. He knows. My prayer for each and every one of you is that you would come face to face with true love this Christmas, face to face with the author of love, and that he would change you forever. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you, but we don't understand this love. I don't get it. I don't have a category for it. But we're reminded again tonight that love came down at Christmas. That you showed us, that you demonstrated for us what that true love looks like. And so, God, yes, we want to imitate it as best we can. We want to see the needs around us. We want to do something about this love. And not just leave it as a feeling, but more than that, this Christmas, God, we want to sit under the weight of your love. We want to just bask in the glow of your love for us. Because it changes us. It causes us to worship you. It causes us to turn our hearts over to you. It causes us to live differently. And so I pray for a sweeping of the love of God through this place this Christmas. In the name of Jesus, amen.